Well, once again, let's open our Bibles to the ninth chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 9. And arriving at chapter 9, we now come to the first king of Israel, and he really ends up being one of the saddest characters in all of the Bible. He was a young guy that started out with just tremendous potential. I mean, everything was just laid out in front of this guy, and he ends up shooting himself in his own foot and just ruining the whole thing. But in that, he becomes just a terrific example for us on what not to do. He's a terrific example of what not to become. And so, as we're going to be taking a couple of studies and going through this man, Saul's life, we're going to be getting some clues along the way on how is it that he begins with so much promise and ends up being such a disastrous king for the children of Israel. Now, It begins in verse 1 by giving us a description of his family tree, where this young guy came from, and he, again, comes from what appears to be just a terrific home setting. And so how do you go from a terrific home setting and great promises from God and what appears to be just a very humble spirit, and then within just a matter of a few years, you end up being a total nut job? I mean, how do you make that journey? Well, we're going to see it here. So beginning in verse 1, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. He was a choice young man. He was handsome, and there was not among the children of Israel a more handsome person than he. And he was shoulders upward, taller than any of the people." So when you looked at this guy, you thought, this guy looked like a king. I mean, he was the dream of every young Jewish gal at the time. I mean, he was tall, dark, and handsome. He was a hunk. He came from what appears to be a wealthy, very influential family in Israel. And this is what they had been asking for. Now, it's interesting that the name Saul means ask for or to be desired, and so, all right, you've asked for a king, you desire a king, and so now I'm going to give you who you've been asking for. And so if you were to look at just a multitude of people and you had to pick one guy, who here do you think is going to be, you know, King Arthur or whatever, you'd say, give me that guy right over there. So he really stuck out in a crowd, and he's the guy that Israel has been asking for. Now, the problem that will develop is that what we will see in Saul is that there was far more image than substance. Because, you know, what we're not told is what kind of devotional life this guy had. What we're not told is, you know, what kind of prayer life did he have? What kind of spiritual values did he receive from his father? There's no real mention of any kind of spirituality going on the home front, so to speak. Unlike Samuel, I mean, in Samuel's family, they're annually going to Shiloh. They're worshiping the Lord. He's got a mother that seems to be really committed to prayer, and she raises her son in such a way that this kid is going to always serve the Lord. Well, we're not given any of that as it relates to Saul. And as we're going to see, he's going to look the part. God is going to be blessing him from time to time. But ultimately, there just wasn't a true heart response from this man to the Lord. Well, what happens is that his dad's donkeys get out, right? And so his dad says to him, "Son, you take one of the servants." Again, they were a wealthy family. "Go find the donkeys." Well, they are searching high and low. They can't find the donkeys anywhere. And so Saul, and I think it gives us insight into his relationship with his father, he says, "You know, I think we need to be going back now, because I think that dad will probably forget about worrying about the donkeys, and now he's going to be worried about me. So I think we ought to get back there." So there seems to be a sensitivity, at least on his part, of wanting to be sensitive to how his father feels. There seems to be a real affection between his father and himself. And then the servant says, "Now, You know, there's a prophet just a village over, and why don't we go see the prophet and maybe he can tell us where the donkeys are at? Sounds like a good plan, right? Well, this prophet, of course, ends up being none other than Samuel himself. Well, then we read in verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, and because their cry has come upon me. Now, God, this is fascinating to me. God here is getting ready to do one of the most spectacular things in the history of Israel. He's getting ready now to initiate the kingdom. He's getting ready to give them kings. And how does God then orchestrate the events so that Israel can receive her king? He has a few stubborn, stupid donkeys get out of their pen, and a young man starts chasing them. Now, I find more frequently than not in the scriptures that is how God predominantly leads his people. That most of the time we are led into the will of God by just the simple, annoying task of life. That just, you're just busy about business. You're just living life. You're just doing what you feel needs to be done. And though many times you're not even aware of it, that God has been leading you. You know, you're just living your life. You're just going to work. You're just taking care of business, so to speak. And then you look back over your life and you think, my goodness, there was the hand of God. There was the Lord leading me here, and there was the Lord leading me there. And God was with me the whole time, and I didn't even know it. Now, I am always a little bit suspicious when there are those people that always have the more dramatic ways of God leading them. You know, they're just always talking about, and then I saw a vision, and then an angel showed up in my bedroom, and then this spectacular thing happened here. I'm always suspicious of that because I don't see that as the norm within the scriptures. It seems that the norm that we find in the scriptures is that men and women are just fulfilling their responsibilities. Here's an example of a young man. What is he doing? He is submitting himself to his father. He's obeying his parents. His dad said, I want you to take a servant, and I want you to go find the donkeys. Had he disobeyed his father, he never would have run into Saul. But being obedient to his dad and doing what he was supposed to be doing, God was leading him along the way. Now, you'll also notice that there is prophesied here that he will have military victory. There will be military victories in his future, though there are going to be some very serious failures in other aspects of his life as well. So he's going to have military success. Well, then in verse 17, now also I might back up. It's interesting that word ear, that where it says that the Lord spoke to him in his ear, in the Hebrew, it means to move the headdress and whisper into the ear. So, you know, here's Samuel. He's just sort of doing whatever the prophet was doing back then. And it was as if God just moved his headdress and he just whispered right into his ear. Said, hey, tomorrow about this time, there's going to be a young guy looking for some donkeys. He's going to be coming. That's the guy that's going to be king. Well, lo and behold, in verse 17, then when Samuel saw Saul, now say that 10 times fast, and then the Lord said unto him, behold, this is the guy that I was talking about. This is the guy that I told you was going to show up, and this is the same that will reign over my people. And then Saul drew near unto Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the prophet's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the prophet. Go up before me unto the high place, and you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. And as for thine donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind upon them, for they are found. And on whom is all of the desire of Israel? Is it not upon thee and on all of your father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all of the families in the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak so unto me? Now this had to be all a bit amazing to this guy because he's just looking for donkeys, right? I mean, you're just out there looking for some stupid livestock, and then all of a sudden you have the prophet in Israel, you know, staring into your eyes and saying, you're looking for donkeys, but in reality, the nation is looking for you. All of the nation's desire is upon you. He is picking up rather quickly that he is suggesting something very significant about him. And he's probably thinking, I'm not an important figure here. After all, I'm looking for donkeys. Important people do not look for donkeys. What do you mean? You know, I'm the desire of the nation. I mean, look at who you're talking to. So this is, I think that most of this at this point in time is kind of just going over the top of Saul. He's just not getting it or understanding it. Now, at this point, he seems to be very humble in the beginning stages of Saul's kingship, if you will. He appears to be very humble. He appears to be very, hesitant to grab the center stage, very hesitant to get into the spotlight, so to speak. So he comes into Samuel's house, and Samuel sits him down in an honored place. He gives him a special portion of food, and he says, you sleep here tonight. And so he sleeps there that night, and then they get up in the morning. And then you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is not this because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And so, you know, Saul he's being told, you know, you're the desire of the people and you're the guy that God has been looking for, and you're looking for donkeys, but God is looking for you. And then he dumps oil on him. And now when we anoint people with oil, you know, we're very nice about it. We just put a little bit on our tip of our finger and put it on your forehead and prayed. But when they anointed with oil, you know, it was a quart, right? And they just dumped it. And it's just ruining your clothes is what it was doing. And just falling all over your face and down on your shoulders. And that was a symbol of God's anointing, or the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. It was symbolic of the Spirit of God. And then he kisses him. He embraces him and kisses him. And this was showing him that he had the prophet's public support. The prophet is supporting you. You're going to be king. God has anointed you king, and you now have my support in this venture. Well, then he says, and when you are departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Silzah, and they will say unto you that the donkeys which you went to seek, they are found, and lo, your father has left the care of the donkeys, and now he sorrows for you, and he says, what shall I do for my son? And of course, what Saul was fearing did indeed happen. Hey, let's get back. I'm afraid he's going to quit worrying about the donkeys. He's going to start worrying about me. So apparently he comes from a home of a very caring father, and he obviously cares for the feelings of his father as well. And so Samuel, I think, is giving to Saul just sort of a confirmation. Look, I know what I'm talking about. And of course, you can imagine the look that maybe Saul had on his face as he's getting oiled dumped on his head and the prophet is kissing him. He's probably thinking, what in the world is going on here? And then he's being told, now just so that you know that I know what I'm talking about, on your way home, you're going to run into a couple of guys, and they're going to tell you thus and such. And so when that happens, you're going to know I know what I'm talking about. Well, then he also mentions that he's going to run into a few prophets. And notice what's going to happen to Saul in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall turn or be turned into another man. And let it be that when these signs are come upon thee, that you shall do as the occasion serves thee, for God is with thee. And you shall go down before me unto Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, and I will offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days shall you wait until I come unto you and show thee what you shall do. And it was so that as he had turned his back from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all of those things came to pass that day. So Saul, all appearances are that Saul has and would experience a real conversion, that as he turned away from Samuel to walk home, God began to work in his heart, gave him a new heart, gave him a different heart. Now, what was his heart before and what did his heart become? We don't know. But God is giving him a different heart. And when the Holy Spirit would come upon him, he would turn him into a different man. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit turns us into different people. Now notice that he doesn't say, okay, I want you to get your religious books and I want you to get your church rules and I want you to really dive into those. And by diving into those, you're going to become a different person. Saul was not changed by rules and regulations. Saul was changed by the Spirit of God. We are changed by the very same manner. Now, you know, a lot of Christians, they want to run to counselors. Well, I know what I need. I need a counselor, and I'm going to get to a counselor, and that counselor is going to help me with my life. Well, you know, psychology can give you boundaries. Psychology can give you discipline. Psychology can give you good suggestions on how not to get yourself into trouble and how to respond when people might say mean things to you. But psychology does not have the power to turn you into a different person. Psychology does not have the power to give you a new heart. Only the Spirit of God has that power. And that's why instead of us running to church rules and church regulations and the law, legalism cannot change us, but God's Spirit can. That's why if you don't like who you are, if you don't like the heart that you have, then you need to be praying that by the power of the Spirit of God, he would give you a new heart, that he would turn you into a different person. I hate myself. Well, okay, why don't you pray that the Holy Spirit would do something about that rather than running to, you know, your books and your counselors. It is the Spirit of God that gives us a new heart. Well, then he heads on home. All of these things happen. First guy he runs into is his uncle in verse 14. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servants, you know, where have you guys been? I mean, don't you know that, you know, we've been worried about you guys? And he said, well, we went to seek after the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys were found, but of the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel spoke, he told him not. Now, maybe this was an innocent question on the part of his uncle. Oh, you saw Samuel. You saw the big guy. All right. Well, what did he have to say? I mean, maybe he was just curious. What did the prophet have to say? But also remember, his nephew is drenched in oil. Now, you've just told your uncle you have been to the big prophet. You have been to the prophet in the land, and you have now showed up totally soaked in oil. I mean, maybe his uncle is thinking, whoa, what in the world happened? What exactly did he say to you? Now, why didn't Saul tell him the whole deal about being king? Probably because Saul himself is trying to figure this thing out. I mean, this has been a whirlwind 24, 36 hours, right? You start out looking for donkeys and you end up finding a kingdom. I mean, that's a bit, that's a bit much to process, right? And as we're going to see, Saul doesn't want it. He does not want to be king. He never asked for this, but this is something that God has just called him to. Now, why has God called Saul? Why did he call him? Well, why does he call anybody? We really don't know. We oftentimes think when we see a person that's called to some visible or a high profile ministry that, well, they must be more talented or they must be more spiritual than the rest of us. That might be the case sometimes, but it certainly isn't the case all the time. I think that the scripture is very clear that many times God calls the less deserving to places of prominence, and maybe that's what's going on here with Saul as well. Well, then we read in verse 17 that Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. Now, what kind of time frame we're talking about between verse 16 and verse 17, we really don't know. But some time has elapsed. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all of the kingdoms and of them who have oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, whom himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, no, but we will have a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So, you know, he is reminding them that God is more than qualified to be their king. He's giving them, again, a real quick history lesson. And I think that Samuel is still smarting over this whole episode. I think he's still upset that they are persisting to go down this road. And maybe he's just taking one more shot at it. I mean, maybe he's saying, now, guys, come on. I mean, he delivered you out of the Egyptians' hands. He's delivered you out of every other kingdom. Now, you know, but no, you don't want him. And you want this king. All right. But I'm just letting you boys know you're being real stupid. And it's easy for us, isn't it, to look at Israel and say, oh, that's a very stupid thing that they're doing. But in reality, isn't this the same thing that we're always struggling with? The lordship of Jesus Christ, the lordship of God in our life. I mean, every single day, is it not a battle? And sometimes we lose a battle here and there where, should I submit or should I do my own thing? You know, should I follow his will or should I follow my own? And when we follow our own will, we are doing the very same thing that Israel was doing here. Well, then Samuel caused all of the tribes of Israel to come near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. But they sought him, but he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come there. And the Lord answered and said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. I mean, he knows what. It's coming, right? I know this is going to happen. And so he's hiding himself in the luggage, in the stagecoach somewhere. And they ran and they fetched him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all of the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all of the people. And all of the people shouted, and they said, God save the king. So, I mean, this guy, he's a bit embarrassed by it all. He is not seeking center stage. He doesn't want the spotlight. This is not something that he has been candidating for. This is the last thing that he wants. I don't want to be up in front of everybody. So this guy, though he's you know, tall, dark, and handsome, though he comes from what appears to be money, he does appear to be a little bit insecure. He does appear to be a little bit introverted. And of course, when insecurity finds itself in a position of leadership, you got yourself all kinds of problems. And this, I believe, is the beginning of the downfall of Saul, that rather than being secure in his calling, rather than saying, you know what, This is what God has called me to. I don't know why he's called me to it, but this is what he's called me to, so this is what I'm going to do. And rather than feeling bad and feeling embarrassed that this is what he's called to, he should have been just secure, and this is what God has called me to. Had he been secure in the calling of God, all of these terrible episodes that we're going to be reading in the studies ahead would have never happened. Now, you also wonder if there's not a little bit of sarcasm here in Samuel's voice as well. All right, this is what you want? Fine. This is what you're going to get. Well, then in verse 25, there are a couple of positive things that we see. And then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and he wrote it down in a book. Now, remember in Deuteronomy, the kings of Israel, because the Lord knew they were going to be getting themselves kings, he said they are not to multiply wives, horses, or gold. So there were those three stipulations. Now, apparently, there were other stipulations as well. So that these kings, it was not as if they were accountable to no one. These kings were accountable to certain regulations. And now apparently Samuel has gone over the regulations, not just with Saul and his family, but all of the tribes of Israel that's gathered there. And then he wrote them down in a book. We don't have this book today, one of the lost books that's mentioned. And he laid it up before the Lord. Now, maybe that means that it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. We don't know. And Samuel sent all of the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul went to his home in Gibeah. Now, that's kind of a little anticlimactic, right? You've been crowned king, but there's no palace to go to, right? I mean, you're the first guy. And so there's no, so he just goes home and just, you know, the king gets in his own bed, you know, and not a whole lot of fanfare there. But notice, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now, there were certain worthless fellows who said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him, and they brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So, not everybody was for this, or at least not everybody was for Saul. In the beginning, there were those who were resistant. Now, we're even going to see that when David is crowned king, there were those who were even resistant as far as David being their king. But I like the way that that Saul handles this. You'll notice that in verse 27 there, that it mentions that he didn't, they despised him, but he held his peace. That word, to hold a peace means to act as if you were deaf. In other words, he's not even listening to it. He's not listening to the criticism. They're, you know, these guys are over here running their mouth, and they're saying, "I'm this and I'm that, and I can't do this and I can't do that." And so he appears to be taking a very positive position. Look, if there's any vindication that needs to go on, let's let God deal with his vindication. I'm not going to do that. And then I think the second positive thing that we see besides Saul's maturity in verse 27 is what we read in verse 26, that there was this group of guys whose hearts God has touched. You know, I don't think that there is ever a more explosive situation. I don't think that there is ever a situation that has more potential that when you have a group of people whose hearts God has touched. You know, whenever you think about praying for your churches, I think that one of the greatest things that you can pray for is that God would touch the hearts of the people. That when a person's heart has truly been touched by God, the potential is limitless. What God can do is absolutely limitless. And I think that as we pray for our church, that we should be praying, "God, touch our hearts. God, cause us to be a group of people whose hearts have really been touched by you."